1 John 4, 7 through 21. And it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Please be seated. And now I have the pleasure of introducing our speaker for today, Pastor Joe Cumberhouse. He is the president of Bible Prayer Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, which seeks to call families and churches back to Christ-centered, Bible-based prayer. He is a graduate of Pillsbury Baptist College and Temple Baptist Theological Seminary. He's been a senior pastor for 32 years and is a speaker on revivals and a Christ-centered church life. He and his wife, Teresa, and she's here also, reside in West Lebanon, Indiana. And with that, from one Midwesterner to another, I'd like to welcome Pastor Joe.
James was telling me how that he was from Chicago. We live just 2 hours straight south of Chicago, right on the Indiana-Illinois line, and so we're very familiar with that. I know how to time it so that I can leave my house and scoot up to the south side, around the south block, and scoot around to O'Hare and miss the traffic, the rush hour. So I'm getting that down. One time I was in northern Wisconsin, I thought, well, I'll leave after the meeting and I'll be going through Chicago at 2 o'clock in the morning and there won't be any traffic. That was a mistake. I said, I even take the inside loop so I can go right down. I can see the Sears Tower and everything. And lo and behold, I found myself at 2 o'clock in the morning parked on the freeway. The traffic was so bad. So I know where Chicago is. You guys have been so good to us. We arrived here on Friday evening and Ricky picked us up and just have blessed us in so many ways. We enjoyed staying in the parsonage. And everything was going great. It really was, until Gary got up this morning and said something about a song from the 70s being old. Is there anybody that resented that? And then he sang one from 69. I thought that's a pretty good song. You know, you'd think it was from the archives back in the 1600s or something. Well, things can't be perfect. You know. It's a joy to be with you. It is. It really is. Justin, Pastor Justin, where did you go? Are you still in here? I really liked your prayer, man. That was a good prayer. Thank you. Psalm 84, and then I like what you said about those who struggle with it being just in your head, help it to go from your head to the heart. You know, I got up this morning and said to the Lord, I said, please warm this. in my heart this message so that I can come to the pulpit with a warmth in my heart. And that was a very good prayer. And I could tell you've given that some thought. Thank you. We're going to talk about love today. God is love. And you don't have to go very far to realize that the world is just absolutely in love with love, wanting to find out what it is and looking in all the wrong places. It seems like you can pass the magazine stands. Have you ever been at the grocery store? You're on your way to the cash register, and you're finding those magazines that are along the way up to the cash register. Sometimes you can't even look at them, I know. But nevertheless, there'll be suggestions right on the front of those magazines as to how to find love, you know, how to improve your love life. And you look at that and you say, well, this must be the way. That's what a lot of people are buying into. And you can watch popular TV and you can see all the popular psychologists that are telling you how to find love. And then the sitcoms are preaching how to find love. And you can go to that daytime drama and they'll think they're telling you how to find love. But the honest truth is, God's people, Bible-believing people, Jesus followers, find that all of those are real, real cheap substitute. Amen, church?
Amen.
It's a real cheap substitute for the thing that we understand is true love that comes from the Bible. And I'm sorry to say that there are just so many people, not just young people, but older adult people that are buying into the wrong place to find love. And today we want to just tell you that God is love. It's awesome. And as you can see on the monitor there, how to improve your love life without sacrificing your character. And Teresa and I are excited because we're here, but also when we leave this service, we're going to get to speak to the youth for about 10 minutes about our own love life. And that's pretty exciting because my first wife passed away in 2002, and there I found myself a single grandpa in the church, you know, pastoring the church where I'd been for 23 years. And I had a big question, you know, should I remarry again? Should I ever marry again? And waited on God about that. And then God led Teresa and I together. And it's so exciting to talk about a pure love life and what that means to a marriage. But we have to understand that love, guys, no kidding, love that is true love starts in the character of God. Amen?
Amen.
I heard a quote years ago that just really spoke to my heart. There was a revivalist that was going to talk about revival at our church. And I was sitting right over there about that second row back or so in our church waiting for him to speak. And he said, now, Monday night, I'm going to start and we're going to talk about where revival begins. And, you know, I thought, oh, shoot, I know what he's going to say. He's going to say, draw a circle, get in it, and let revival begin with you. And I was really quite burnt out at that particular time. And I don't want anything else to begin with me. Right? Has anybody else ever been there? And so I said, okay, I know what he's going to say. And I was approaching that service with that kind of attitude. And this man stood up and began to preach about revival. And he gave this quote. It changed my life. He said, a revival that begins in the character of God is as a river that's ever widening and ever deepening until it falls into the expanse of God's great eternity. And you know what, guys? Love begins in the character of God. And in the same way that revival begins in the character of God, so love begins in the character of God. And when I know that, when I know that, and when you and I get a hold of that, that love begins in the character of God because God is love, when we learn that, then all of a sudden we have this unlimited flow of love that can come from God and flow through us and flow to anybody that comes into our lives. Our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors, the lost, the saved, and even our enemies. I don't know if you watched the Point of the Spear movie, but it was a story about the missionaries that went into the Alka Indians back in the 50s. And there were people that were famous to our ear today. People like James Elliott, Jim Elliott, you've heard of him. You've heard of Nate Saint. Well, about last year, I walked into College Park Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. And there was an elderly Indian man that met me at the door and was kind of just walking by as I walked in. And I don't know if you watched The End of the Spear, but in The End of the Spear, there was an Indian man with a spear that ran it through the heart of Nate Saint. And as Nate Saint was being speared by this Indian, his face said to the Indian, I love you. It's like, why are you doing this? I've come with this wonderful message, and now you're killing me. But the spear went in his heart. Of course, Nate died. And you know who the Indian man was that passed the door? When I walked in College Park last year, it was the Indian that killed Nate Saint. And do you know why he repented and believed? Because of his own testimony, he said, it's because of the love that I saw in the face of Nate Saint. Is that awesome? And I remember Nate's son, Steve, himself speaking at that particular conference. And I had the joy of seeing Steve introduce the Indian man to us and tell about the death of his father and how this man came to know Christ because of the unconditional love that Nate Saint had for the one, very one that was killing him. You know what? You can't conjure that up on your own strength. That has to come from God. And Jesus places a very high standard on our love. And that is not only that we love our friends, but we love our enemies. And that's hard to do in the face of an AK-47, right? We're here, and God has called us to love. Now, James has read for us the passage, but I'd like to scoot around the book of 1 John just a little bit, okay? Let's go to some other passages in 1 John that talk about love. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse 8. 8, 9, 10, 11, something there, okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in what class? Darkness. You can't believe, if you were to travel with us and see all the bitterness in lives and how people will say they love God but hate their brother, those two do not go together according to God's word. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. I love that verse. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And you know what I found? When Teresa and I were courting, I revealed something to her that was in the intimate parts of my heart. By that particular time, I had pastored 32 years, and I had been preaching for over 40 years. And so I was courting her, and I loved her very much, but there was something in my heart that I needed to tell her, and so I told her, I said, Teresa, I want to tell you this. I said, honestly, I'm ashamed of myself, but I have kind of become like a hardened general that can walk across a bloody battlefield, and I can step over bodies and not be moved. Because, you know, after years and years of ministering, in some ways you can get calloused. And I had to confess a calloused heart. But as I have learned to let God's love be perfected in me, confessing those things and my coldness at times, as I have learned to let God's love be perfected in me, I find that I have greater boldness, less fear about what people think about me. Because when I go into a situation, like, I'm here, for instance, for God's glory and for you. It's not important whether or not I am loved. The important thing is that when I come into a relationship, no matter where it is, that I'm there for God's glory and for the benefit of the other person. That's learning to love unconditionally. And so in my particular case, if I'm going from church to church, or if in fact I'm at home in our own church, and somebody walks in off the street drunk and they want money, or if we have someone that has done some very terrible thing, like child abuse, that comes into our presence for counseling, or if I'm working with a little child, somehow we have a Christian school, if I'm working with a little child that has a disorder or is a misbehaved child, I can be with that person if unconditional love is coming from God in me, and I can say in my heart, I am here for you. I am not here for me. I am here for God's glory and for your good. You are safe with me. And when we learn to be perfected in God's love, all of a sudden, you guys, there's no more stumbling. There's no more manipulation. There's no more fear. We're here for others. It's really awesome. And that's what John is telling us here in 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 3. Let's look at verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So I'm going to be able to tell. I should be able to tell the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil by how they love. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Let me just stop there and say, this is not like from the beginning, you guys. This is not creation beginning. This is from the beginning. When John's talking here about the beginning, he's talking about his beginning relationship with Jesus, as it were, on earth. And you remember what Jesus said? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one for another. Isn't that amazing? I heard a person who had been really schooled in youth work, Justin. And he went through a rebellious time because his dad was a great revivalist, a friend of mine, died of a brain tumor, and he got bitter. A youth. He was 17 when his dad died. And so he made the liberal route, left. You know, he left the Bible believing. He went to all the liberal universities and tried it all out. And came back to square one. And now he ministers to youth. And you know what he says about youth today? They're looking for a place where they can find true love. Because love is the apologetic of the gospel. We have a lot of good things going on today in the church, across the nation. We do. And one of them is the fact that the whole art and the whole dynamic of apologetics is being raised up, like through the Truth Project or the lens focusing and those kinds of things, the Summit Ministry out in Colorado. But when it boils right down to it, people who look at us, the one main apologetic that they're going to be looking for in the gospel is, does this person love me? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for another. And John says, this is the message that we heard from the beginning. Verse 12, not as Cain, this wicked one that murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. I'm in verse 13 now. Do not marvel, my brother, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I want to look at one more. And let's look at chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. In this one, and I know we're really scooting around in scriptures, and I told May that we'd get to the outline here before long, okay? But 1 John 2:15 through 17 tells us about this love that we have in the cosmos, the love for the world, the love of the world, and all that the world calls love. We're in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I need to watch and say, where are my affections really? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's a lot, family. There's a lot of scripture there that has to relate to this whole subject of God is love and what it means for us to really love each other. Now let's go to the passage that James read for us, okay? Go to chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 7. And let's have our outline now, okay? First of all, what is God saying to us? What is he asking us to do in this particular passage? Very simply, he's saying love one another. And that's repeated four times. Verse 7, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 21, he says, this is what I want you to do. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Four times. in one fashion or another. And then he says, who am I supposed to love? Or why should I love? Because God is love. Love is of God. Believers are born of God. God is love. So why should I love? Because God is love. Why should I care about my enemies? Because God is love. Why should I care about my brothers? God is love. And it's very clear here that if a person is not born of God, then he will not love. Because God is love. And so the very essence, the very reason where love begins, that causes me to need to love as he has asked me to love, is because God himself is love. How can I do this? Okay? And we're going to cover this in a little bit, just a little bit later in the message. But how can this happen? In verses 12 through 16 of the passage that was read, the key word, and I didn't hear that in James's translation, I think it was the word live in his translation. It's the word abide. It means to remain. It's the same word as we find in John 15, where Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, so neither can ye, except ye abide in me. For without me you can do nothing. And the whole idea is to abide. So the question is, how am I going to be able to love as God loved? And the answer is to abide. And when I do, here are some things that I find out about God's love. What is God's love like? Number one, it's unconditional. God's love is unconditional. I know you've heard this here at Chinese Baptist. I know you have. But in the Greek, we have three words for love. One is eros. It's a very selfish love. Now watch me, gang. It's an all-take love. It's an erotic love. It's a total selfish love. The second word is a phileo love. It's a give and take love. Now, Gary, if you want to go back to really old songs, probably before you were born, Bing Crosby sang, I give to you and you give to me. True, join me. Love. There you go. Somebody else knows it. All right. And so, you know, in that song, he's saying, okay, this is true love. You give to me, and I give to you. You give to me, and I give to you. And in behind that, it's sort of like, you stop giving to me, I'll stop giving to you, because it's conditional. It's a good love. It's a friend love. It's like Philadelphia. You've heard that name, haven't you? And it's like brotherly love. So it's good. It's a good love. But it's a give and take love. The kind of love that God has for us is unconditional love. It says, I am going to give no matter what I get in return. And so that's what keeps my friend Janice taking care of her paraplegic husband. When he can't love her back the way he would like to, she just keeps loving him. That's what motivated R.G. McQuilkin to leave his presidency at Columbia Bible College down in Columbia, South Carolina, and leave his presidency and go home and take care of his wife who had Alzheimer's. She couldn't love him back. But he loved her no matter what he got in return. So God's love is unconditional. That's the kind of love that God says, I need to have for you. That's the kind of love that I need to have for my brother, for my neighbor, for my enemy. God's love is redemptive love. Herein is love. That God sent his own Son into the world that we might live through him. And so God's love is a redemptive love. So now hear this. When you think about evangelism of CBC, then I need to think about what kind of redemptive relationships can I be in order that I might somehow, in the process of relating to this person, relate Jesus to them and have a redemptive relationship so that they too can come to know the Savior. I love to talk about redemptive relationships. And so I can tell you that as a part-time job, I wash 350 Ford Duallys for a roofing company. You say, do you really need the money? No, I don't really need the money. Why do you do it? I do it, one, because I love the boss. Number two, because the roofers don't know me as anybody except the old guy that washes the trucks. And they need to know Jesus. And it's fun to say to them, how can I pray for you today? or when they come back in off of a day, I'll say, pull her up here, I'll wash it for you. Because I want a redemptive relationship with people who need to know Jesus. That's love. A third quality about God's love is it initiates. In other words, it doesn't sit back and wait to be loved. It actually initiates love. I remember, you guys, no kidding, I do, right in the middle of Calvary Baptist Church when I was pastoring there, we had a guy that came in that was always looking for everybody to love him. And he was so stinking critical of everybody else because he didn't feel like he got his share of love. And I remember one particular day, and it would happen more than once, but he would sit in the middle of the auditorium, and then people, you know, when they were dismissed or something, they would get up and begin to move around and leave, and people were leaving and talking and chatting and in the lobbies and so forth, and he'd just sit there like this. And he just sat there. You know what he was doing? He was waiting for somebody to come over and shake him his hand and speak to him and be nice to him. Because after all, he was so important. He was just showing, he was illustrating to everybody that Calvary Baptist Church was an unloving church. Just sat there. Well, guess what? When you have somebody that acts like that, how many of you want to go shake his hand? I mean, like, who wants to be friends with this guy? And everybody knew he was manipulating. Everybody knew he was calling everybody's bluff. So one day after service, I'm the last one out generally. And really, honestly, in my heart, I just wanted to leave. Because I knew he was just manipulating everybody. So that he could build a case to show everybody that they didn't love him. But I went over and knelt down by him. Spoke to him. Began to minister to him. Let me ask you a question. Are you that way? Are you always waiting for somebody to come to you and love you? Do you know it's not important? When Teresa and I come to CBC, it's not important whether or not we are loved. You have been loving to us. And I appreciate all the time. Last time was great. This time was great. We'll go away with good reports about you. But I can tell you this. When we walked on campus, we did not come to be loved. We came to love. And I promise you, if you'll stop being selfish and you'll walk into the room and you'll be looking and saying, who can I love? Instead of who's going to love me? It'll make a difference. And then the last thing we know about God's love is it's intimate. He's given us His Spirit. And even Jesus said, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. Because everything that I'm learning from my Father, I make known to you. I want to be your friend. I want this thing to go deep. And so if I were to take those words and just ask you some questions, it would be this. On number one, unconditional. Do you have hidden expectations in your relationships? You know the number one reason for church splits? Hidden expectations. Do you know why people will come to CBC and then just like you can never satisfy them? Because they have hidden expectations. That's why marriages fight. You know, she expected him to be home at 5:30. And he gets home at 6:30 and didn't call. And so the food's cold and she's hot. Why? Because she expected him to be there at 5:30, like he always is. Caught in traffic, didn't make it, cell phone with battery was dead. Honey, I am so sorry. Hidden expectations. Second question is, are you building relationships with people that will draw them close to the Lord? Do you have redemptive relationships? Does your demeanor, your deportment, your words, everything about you, does it cause people to be attracted to Jesus? Number three, do you initiate love or do you sit back and wait for people to love you? And then the other question is, are you willing to go below the surface and are you willing to really listen and give people undivided attention? Or are you just always surface? Nobody can get close to you. Let's keep going, Nate. What's the next one up there? Who am I to love? I'm to love everyone. Love God, love your neighbor, love your brother, love your enemies. Where am I to do this? I'm to do that in this world. It's supposed to happen right here. I read a book called Great Church Fights years ago. I read it. It's a yellow book. It's really funny. And it has a little poem in there. It says, to live above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's another story. You know? But you know what? This has got to happen. This supernatural love I'm talking about, it needs to happen on planet Earth right here, right? We got to wrap this up in 1 minute. You ready? Here we go, May. Just get to those blanks. When? All the time. Keep going. How are we going to do this? How, in other words, am I going to develop this love life and not compromise my integrity? Here we go. Number one, abide in God. Just abide in God. You're going to have to make friends with God. Get in the Word. Walk with Him. Find out His ways. What He has to say about things. You're going to have to abide in God. The more I abide in God, the greater my love for others will be. Set your expectations at zero. That's number two. Set your expectations at zero. Stop expecting from others. Just love them, no matter what you get in return. Number three, initiate sincere interest and follow through. The other day, I walked in the lobby of the hospital, and there was a lady that came out, just a very thin lady. She had an oxygen tank with the tubes up her nose, and she looked like somebody that worked in the Dollar General. And, you know, I thought, is this the lady? I should speak to her, because the lady at Dollar General also wears an oxygen tank even while she works. And so I knelt down by the wheelchair, and I said, do you work in the Dollar General in Attica? And I was like making a fool of myself, right? And she says, I said, I'm so sorry. I said, you look just like the lady that works in the Dollar General. And I said, you know, I couldn't pass you without speaking. And I said, you'll forgive me. You would rather me show an interest than just ignore you, right? And she said, yeah, I really would. I initiated love. Number four, make sacrifices by grace. Be willing to sacrifice people. Give them your clothes. Give them your money. Let them borrow your car. Let them live with you a while. Why would you do that, Joe? That's nuts. No, it isn't. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I have found the people that I'm willing to invest in, my heart goes for them. So be willing to make sacrifices. I put grace on there, you guys, because you don't need to do anything by grudge. Do it by grace. Let the Lord lead you, but be willing to take a risk. And then finally, I would say, number five, listen with undivided attention. Well, Gloria Gaynor captured it this way. In her words, in a little chorus, says, I am loved, you are loved. I can risk loving you, for the one who knows me best loves me most. I am loved. You are loved. Won't you please take my hand? We're free to love each other. We are loved. Ladies and gentlemen, God is love. And when He loves through us, we can love each other. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this great passage. Thank you. Thank you for such clear instruction. Thank you for such really stark rebukes on how many times we're bitter or we're angry or we hold a grudge. I pray that our lives will become clear, absolutely clear. And your love will flow through, and people will know that Jesus is alive and well because they see Him in us. Thank you. May it be true in us. In just a minute, I'm going to walk down front, and our time is gone. I understand. But I'm going to walk down front, and I'd just like to invite all the brothers and sisters in this audience that God has touched your heart about anything that you may feel toward anybody else that's unloving. And you'd like to come and form a circle which have a closing word of prayer, agreeing that we want God's great character to be the source of love in us and through us to others. So as our praise team plays, just come down and join me. We'll form a circle. We'll have a short prayer. Let's stand while they play. Come as they play. Thank you.